Heavenly Father, we do sing hallelujah. We praise you. We love you. We are so thankful for your grace in our lives. Lord, we praise you and thank you for today. It is a blessing to celebrate the resurrection, the promise of new life for all who believe. It's a blessing to come together with our church family to worship and to sing. And so we thank you. Father, maybe for some of us, our minds are racing ahead to get-togethers this afternoon, but help us calm our hearts, come before you in humble worship, wanting to hear from you through your word, wanting to allow the truths of the cross and the resurrection to continue to take deep root in our souls. And specifically this morning, as we talk about your love, may we better understand what it means that the God of this world loves us beyond what we can comprehend. Ultimately, Lord, may this day be about you and your glory. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to preach. In all honesty, preaching isn't always easy. It can be challenging. But every once in a while, you receive an encouragement, something that tells you you're doing a good job. So I don't want to brag, but I'm going to share one such compliment about my preaching I received recently. My wife and children were at first service on a Sunday morning, and my wife was going to go home after that. My daughter had gone to Sunday school. So my wife asked her, do you want to go home or do you want to go into big service and hear Daddy preach? So my daughter said, well, what are you going to do when you go home? And my wife said, well, we're going to clean the house. And she responded, after thinking about it, I guess I'll go into service. So there it is. My own daughter thinks that my listening to my preaching is slightly better than doing household chores. So when your own flesh and blood would rather listen to you than clean the house, you know you're good. Of course, I joke. It is an absolute privilege to share God's word with you this morning. I'm not going to preach too long. We're going to get to hear a testimony this morning, which I'm excited about. And then, of course, the main attraction, the kids will be singing. But if you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring them, turn with me to John chapter 11. For this week, last Sunday through today, we have been looking at love. Originally, we started with our love for others, but what that really did was draw our gaze to God's love. We won't be able to truly love others unless we understand and rest in the amazing love of God. And so we further explored God's love on Friday at our Good Friday service when we looked at Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is seen in sending Jesus to bring salvation to a world that was lost. And this is important because God's love is one of those truths that helps define our existence and one of the filters through which we see our world. As believers, we understand that if we understand what it means that God loves us, it changes everything. Obviously, our eternity, but even our everyday life, it changes how I understand my trials and how I understand my purpose and how I understand my stewardship. It changes how I understand loving others and how I understand stressful situations. Simply, God's love changes everything. And so this morning, as we celebrate Easter, we're going to again look at God's love by looking at an account of Jesus' love in the famous story of the resurrection of Lazarus. And what I hope is that through this story, we'll grow in our understanding and appreciation of God's love for us. As you can see, the story is a lengthy one, and as you can imagine, it has so many good and important things that we could study. But because of time, I'm only going to discuss a few of them. Now, if you're not familiar with this story takes place just before Easter week. So Jesus is just days away from his appointment with the cross. And in fact, this event really sets in motion the murder of Jesus. The reason it was so significant is that Jesus publicly raised Lazarus to life after he'd been dead for 4 days. He had done so many miracles to this point, but this was so stunning that it put this fear in the religious leaders that they would lose the people of Israel to Jesus if they didn't do something to stop him. So at the end of our story, in John 11:53, it says, "So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." So to set up the story, let me read to you the first 6 verses of chapter 11. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now from this passage, we have much to learn, but here's our key idea that we'll look at. God's love is a rescuing and a restoring love. God's love is a rescuing and restoring love. Let's look at four truths to help better understand God's love. The first is this: the setting of God's love is our fallen world. The setting of God's love is our fallen world. I think many in this world have some version, believe in some version of a loving God. For some, this means that God is this vague, grandfatherly type figure who unconditionally accepts them. They picture the big divine hug they will get when they die as Grandpa God welcomes them into eternity. But I think this understanding of God's love belies the significance of his love. It impersonalizes God's love as if he's almost unaware as to what we do and what is going on. It weakens his love to mere fond affections, not accounting for the tragic circumstances he is reaching into to save us. But when we understand the world we live in, I think we'll think less grandfatherly love and more saving love. We'll picture less a divine hug and more a rescue mission into the darkness. As we come upon a story, there is a rawness to it, really a darkness that I think some of us can relate to. Our story opens up with Lazarus dying. I've heard the story since I was a kid, so it's easy for my mind to rush to the resurrection, to think about all the things my teachers used to emphasize, the smells of a dead body and the power of Jesus. But we have to slow down for just a moment. Before we jump to the end of the story, you must appreciate the fallenness of the world that God's love will shine into. And so we pause and we contemplate two sisters who have a dying brother. I'm sure many of you know that feeling of hearing someone you love is dying. Maybe hoping for some miracle, praying for some miracle. Do you remember what that felt like? And their response is what we might expect, because I think many of us would do the same. They cry out to Jesus. They believe in him. They know he can do something. In verse 3, it says, "So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" In other words, Jesus, come save our brother. But Jesus doesn't come, and Lazarus dies. And so our story goes from one of deep fear and crippling worry, what will happen, to this heartbreaking loss, this uncontrollable grief. And again, we must put ourselves into the story, thinking for a moment what it must have been like, what was going through their minds, what is burdening their hearts, not just wrestling with death, but wondering why Jesus didn't come. When my father passed recently, I walked into the ER not knowing exactly what was going on. And so I walked in on them doing CPR and then turning to me and telling me they couldn't save him. I remember that feeling of just your head starting to spin, like all these thoughts and emotions, this grief. I know it's something that many of you have experienced in one form or another. But understand, our scene to this point isn't too different than what has been experienced by people from the beginning of time. Sickness, death, grief, mourning. And it reminds us of this simple truth. We live in a fallen world. And I use this term fallen to describe what happened to our world when sin entered it. Remember, this wasn't the way it was supposed to be. God made the world perfect, and in that perfection, men and women lived joyfully in relationship with him, never knowing sin or suffering, never knowing sickness or death. It was meant to be paradise. But the great blessing wasn't that we didn't get sick or die, or even that we didn't have bad experiences, but that we were with God. The great joy before the fall was knowing God, experiencing God, being with God, but then sin entered the story and it ruined everything. Sin meant that not only are we sinners, meaning that we do wrong things, all of us are sinners, but it means that our world has fallen and so entered suffering and sickness and death. And the ultimate cost being no longer could we be with God. Remember, God is a holy God, and so he can't just be with sin. In fact, scripture says that he is so righteous and so just that one day he will rightly punish sin with an eternity in hell. So understand this fallen world. There is sin and brokenness, sickness and death, and the ultimate result being that we are sinners who will one day die and who are destined for hell to be eternally separated from God's grace. And I pulled this point out so that we appreciate God's love more. His love could not simply be about kind regards or well wishes. If God were to love us, he would have to reach into the mire that is this world and rescue us from the sin that plagues us. His love could not be distant or vague or simply warm affections. It would have to be active and transforming and ultimately saving. This brings us to the second idea, the misunderstanding of God's love, which is good circumstances. The misunderstanding of God's love, which is good circumstances. So God's love ultimately must be about rescue and forgiveness, yet often we simply just want a comfortable life. And this becomes a misunderstanding of God's love, that if he loved us, he would give us good circumstances, that he would take our problems away. Let's move a bit further into our story to hear Martha's heart. Jump down to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Okay, so Lazarus has died, then Jesus decides to show up. And so Martha says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And really, I think this is her version of the question, "God, where were you?" You can imagine as she waited for Jesus to arrive, she asked over and over, "When will he get here?" But then he dies, and her question goes from "Jesus, where are you?" to "Jesus, where were you?" Jesus was her only hope. She knew he could perform miracles. She had likely even heard of him raising people from the dead and healing from a distance with just a word. So when Jesus fails to show up in time, I think her statement was the cry of a heart that was grieved and didn't understand why he wasn't there for them. And she was not only asking this question, she was not the only one asking this question. Later on in verse 37, it says others were saying the same thing. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Where was he? And I think this is a question that many of us have asked in our times of suffering and pain. God, where were you when I lost my job? Or God, where were you when my child wandered from the faith? Or when I got sick? Or when I didn't get into the school I wanted to? Or when my work was unbearable? But again, assuming we believe that God can do something, that we believe that he is all-powerful and can heal and can change circumstances and can provide, then this often means we are questioning his love. And this is Martha. Her problem isn't with Jesus' power. In fact, in the very next verse, in verse 22, she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." So her problem is with Jesus' love. Think even how she appealed to Jesus to come in verse 3. "He whom you love is ill." In other words, "Jesus, if you love Lazarus, then you will come and you will heal him." But here's what Martha needed to understand. For believers, God's love will always pursue what is absolutely best for us, even if we don't want or understand it. So hear that again. For believers, God's love will always pursue what is absolutely best for us, even if we don't want or understand it. Look at verses 5 and 6, because it was the intrigue of these verses that kind of drew me to the text this week. Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So right away, we're not misled into thinking Jesus didn't care for this family. Despite what they saw or felt right here in Holy Scripture, we have the truth that Jesus did love Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. With that in mind, look what it says. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary, and Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when you heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now, I think the NIV obscures the weight of this verse by saying, "yet when he heard," but it should be translated, "so when he heard." But think about that. He loved them, so he didn't come to help them. He purposefully let Lazarus die. In most of our books, this isn't love, at best indifference, but maybe even hate. It feels like the verse should say, "he loved them, so he rushed to them." Maybe he didn't get there in time. But it says, "he loved them, so he waited." What this tells us is God's love isn't first about circumstances that are good, but doing what is best. And this doesn't mean that circumstances are unimportant, just not ultimately important. God always has a plan for us. If your 2-year-old says, "I don't want broccoli because I hate broccoli, I want green jelly beans instead," you don't just give him what he wants, his good circumstances, you give him what is best. My point isn't that God gives us the broccoli of life, but that he'll always give us what's best, even if we don't get it. And Jesus loves this family. Right? He's going to give them what is best. Look what it says in verses 14 and 15. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. So he is pursuing something greater than good circumstances for those who would witness this. He is pursuing their faith. He wants them to trust God. And nothing is more important than faith in God. Faith in God is so much better than circumstantial happiness because it leads to true, persevering joy. This is what God wants for them. Before I move on, a brief encouragement to those of you who are going through difficult times. If you are a believer, you can trust God has a greater plan than you can imagine. He is pursuing your good amidst the storms of life, so rest in his love. That leads us to the third point, the means of God's love, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. In other words, God loves us through the gospel. Look at our story. Martha says this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Let's listen to the ensuing conversation starting with verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Okay, so Jesus tells her that Lazarus will rise again, and likely Martha took this as he's in a better place. That's why she says, I know he'll rise again. But Jesus' point isn't some vague belief in the afterlife. He wants her to know that he is her rescuer, that Lazarus' resurrection is possible because of who he is and what he has, what he will do. They need to trust in him as their savior. We mentioned earlier that we are sinners deserving hell. But just days after this story, Jesus would go to the cross and would suffer God's wrath in the place of believers. So understand the significance of the cross. It was Jesus taking our place, substituting himself so that instead of us taking the penalty we deserve, Jesus was punished in our place. Then on Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead as proof that God accepted the payment. I mean, after all, if Jesus stayed dead, did he really conquer sin and death? We celebrate Easter because the resurrection means that our resurrection to eternal life is secure in Christ. And that's what Jesus wants Martha to get, not some general belief in the Jewish afterlife, but a genuine faith in him, her Savior, that leads to her to eternal life. And that's why she concludes, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. She believed. The gospel means good news, and so we see God's love most clearly in the good news that we have eternal life through the death and resurrection of Christ. If you're visiting, can I offer you this application? You must trust in Jesus. Right? It's not enough, like Martha initially did, to have some vague belief in the afterlife, to believe that everything will be okay, to think, when I die, I'll be in a better place. Listen again closely to Jesus' words. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus isn't content that Martha has some belief that Lazarus is in a better place. If they're going to know eternal life, they would have to trust in him. They would have to believe. Understand, this is what it means to be a believer, what it means to go to heaven. It is to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus as your Savior. It doesn't matter how good of a life you have lived, it will never, ever be good enough for God. But Jesus was good enough on your behalf. So come to Jesus asking for forgiveness, trusting in him for salvation. If you do, you will know eternal life. Last idea. The ultimate blessing of God's love is God himself. The ultimate blessing of God's love is God himself. I was talking to someone recently, a while back, that I know, and they said that they saw someone raised from the dead. right? And obviously this is intriguing, right? I want to hear about this. But as they told the story, the person was just very near death and they made a recovery. It made me think of the Princess Bride, right? He is mostly dead. So that's great. I mean, that's God's hand. That's his healing. But it's not the same, because in this story, what was so stunning was Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And Jesus raised him to life. But that being said, Lazarus himself wasn't the greatest blessing to Mary and Martha. Realize the ultimate blessing of God's love as seen through the gospel is that we get God. Let's continue in the passage and read of the resurrection. Jump down to verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away this stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So Jesus does the miraculous. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Now let me ask you, what was the greatest blessing in all this for Mary and Martha? Realize it wasn't that they got Lazarus back. It was that they got to see God. That's why Jesus didn't say, "Hey, I'm going to heal Lazarus so that you can have Lazarus." Look at verse 4, what he says. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Then here in verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" There's a lot going on here, but let me put it this way. God's glory is the manifestation of his greatness. And so Jesus wants them to get a glimpse of God because he is the ultimate blessing of being a believer. For Mary and Martha, it was an unbelievable blessing that they would get their brother back, but he was not the greatest gift. Jesus says he gave them Lazarus so they can get a glimpse of the glory of God. Again, the greatest blessing of Christianity and eternal life isn't good circumstances. It's not even heaven. It's God himself. He saved us to bring us to him. Now, if you're newer to the faith, you're not a Christian, that may sound weird. Maybe that even sounds a little arrogant. God does all this just to bring us to him, that we might know him. But look at it this way. Imagine my wife is away on a long trip. After months, the day arrives when she's supposed to come home. So my kids and I, we eagerly await her. And finally, the door knocks and there's a delivery. And there's packages with all these gifts from my wife, souvenirs from her trip, really good stuff. Now, the souvenirs are nice, but they are not her. What would be even weirder was if that was our relationship. Rather than being with us, she just bought us stuff or did stuff for us. So she wants to bless us. She gives us a gift. She cleans the house. She puts money in our bank account. She sends us a nice note. What if she gave us all these blessings but never gave us herself? The greatest blessing is not the gift, but the giver. And one day in heaven, we will fully understand that. Because the circumstances will be absolutely perfect, and the world will be unfathomably beautiful, and yet it will still pale in comparison to the truth that we will be with God. And finally, then, we will never again worship the gift over the giver. And that's why we say God's love is not only a rescuing love, but it is a restoring love. His love restores us to him. In the gospel, we get God. Before I finish, one more encouragement for those of you who are not Christian. If you're not a believer, do you realize that your life is about loving the gift over the giver? I mean, think again to our illustration of my family and my wife. It would be unloving of her to simply give us gifts and not herself, but it would also be unloving and crass if we didn't want her, we just wanted her gifts. Imagine you said, "Hey, why don't we spend the day together?" And we said, "No, why don't you just send us to Disneyland? Or why don't you buy us presents?" The greatest blessing isn't the gift, but the giver. To want the gifts over the giver is idolatry. That's how Romans 1 describes the unbeliever, someone who wants the creation over the creator. The one who says, "God, we don't want you, we just want your stuff. We want good health and financial security and a loving family, but we don't want you." But the purpose of a gift is to point back to the giver. It's a demonstration of their love. And so many of you come this morning and you are so blessed. You're blessed physically and financially and relationally. Maybe you come here to watch your kids or your grandkids sing. And in that sense, God has been good to you. I mean, you look around at what's going on in our world, and again, you could say that you are uniquely blessed. But understand, those things were never meant to be an end in and of themselves. They were meant to point you to the one who you should ultimately love, our great God. You were wired for God to find your greatest and fullest joys in Him. As Augustine famously said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. That's why I encourage you, again, trust in Jesus. Love the giver over the gifts. I thought it'd be good to close this time by hearing a testimony. It's actually the testimony of one of the mothers of one of the members of our church, Glenn Soga. It's always good to hear the word, but it's also a blessing to see the truths of Scripture played out in life. Well, late last year, Glenn's mother became sick. She was dying. And so I'm going to ask Glenn to come up and share how God loved her.
Good morning. And my name is Glenn Soga. And on behalf of my family, thank you for giving us this opportunity to share with you my mother's testimony of God's amazing grace. Her name was Kyoko Ruth Soga, and she was born in Los Angeles in 1934. Like many during that era, life was very difficult. Not long after her birth, her mother passed away from tuberculosis, and then a year later, at the age of two, her father moved them back to Japan to remarry. She lived in Japan during the war, and then at the age of 15, her father sent her back to Los Angeles to live with their uncle, eventually being able to work and send money back to the family. The only religion that she had ever known was Buddhism. She raised us as Buddhists, which I thought was because it was part of our culture, since it seemed like the Japanese-speaking families like ours attended the Buddhist church, and the English-speaking Japanese families attended the local Methodist church. But for my mother, especially in the later years, her Buddhist identity was more than cultural. She attended classes with other ladies and grew in her knowledge of Buddhism. I shared with Pastor Kim that I had thought that the biggest roadblock for her to be open to Christianity was her desire to want to know more about and be with her birth mother. I always thought that for Mom, she believed that forsaking Buddhism would mean that she would never be reunited with her. My mother was never hostile to Christianity and viewed all religion as good because it provided one with a moral foundation. When I started to attend a Christian church and eventually accepted Christ, she was supportive, even attending the baptism service. Through the years, she would visit Lighthouse for Grandparents' Day to see the kids perform during Christmas, and when her friends Katsuko and Terry Chumley would invite her. She sat through the sermons, but she said she had a difficult time understanding the messages, but did enjoy the worship songs. My family would share the gospel with my mother, but we did not try to convince her to become a Christian, but we did take the time to share with her about God and Jesus. At 82 years of age, my mother was in pretty good physical shape, exercising daily and being careful, very careful with her diet, but she was a worrier, so much that she suffered from many stomach ulcers, worrying about many things, especially her health. We had a family dinner with Mom in mid-October of last year. Aside from a slight cough, all seemed normal, but a few days later, she told us her cough was induced by pneumonia and that she was taking antibiotics. On the first Sunday of November, my mother made a surprise visit to Lighthouse. She said that she woke up to a vivid dream that had the most beautiful ocean with a large Christian cross in the distance, and Jesus came to hold her hand, taking her to the cross. The dream prompted her to change her plans of attending the Buddhist church that Sunday morning and instead visit Lighthouse. She shared that when she heard the gospel during that service, it was the first time that she truly understood what it meant. 2 days later, with her breathing becoming more difficult, she admitted herself to the ER. She thought that they would just give her stronger antibiotics for the pneumonia and then let her go home, but the doctors had her stay overnight to run more tests because something appeared on the chest x-ray. As my mom awaited her test results, Hida Kawai, our intern at Lighthouse, whom she had just met that Sunday service, visited her at the hospital. He spoke to her in Japanese, sharing his personal testimony in the gospel with her. She was a bit nervous when he asked her if she wanted to accept Christ. Mom thought for a moment and then said yes, and began to cry as she prayed with us, asking Jesus to be her Lord and Savior. The Bible talks about the peace that comes from Jesus that surpasses all understanding. I believe the Lord gave us the privilege of seeing this lived out in my mom. 2 days after she accepted Christ, the doctor reported that the test indicated that she had lung cancer. Eventually, she would learn that the cancer had spread, and it was at stage 4. She shared with us that the news did not scare her. There was no anxiety. Instead, a tangible peace and calm that even surprised her. This is someone, as I shared earlier, that worried about her health. I have to be honest, I was a bit skeptical when she first accepted Christ, wondering if she said what needed to be said because of the stress of the situation. But in the days to follow, we would talk about sin, confession, repentance, and Jesus. After about 14 years of hearing about Christ through people sharing and visits to Lighthouse, I realized that she really was listening and understood much more than I give her credit for. Throughout her remaining days, her faith in Jesus was very strong. She did not complain or try to bargain with God for the illness to go away, believing that this was the timing God had for her. Mom continuously had visitors from Lighthouse who took the time to encourage and give her hope through God's word. Dr. Kane Kuo, Pastor Gavin, Hita, and my wife Carol would share different passages from the Bible where she learned about Christian hope and being a citizen in heaven. She heard about how God is with her even during suffering and found hope in understanding what heaven would be like. Their sharing and prayer time with her helped Mom look forward to being with God for eternity rather than focusing on the present. She listened to Japanese worship songs, which helped her relax when her breathing became difficult and the lyrics reinforced her understanding of how great and loving God is. After spending much of November in the hospital, Mom ultimately chose to forego any further treatment and was able to live at home in December under hospice care. Her sister, my wife, and some close friends stayed with her during the day. My brother and I would alternate and care for her at night. Those were special times as we had the opportunity to say our thanks and farewells. That was also when she requested a Christian funeral, even after over 60 years of being part of the Buddhist church. My mom said that she continually had dreams that Jesus would come and take her by the hand and take her to heaven, and she wondered daily why Jesus would not take her sooner. There was one instance where her swallowing difficulties caused her to choke on some cough syrup. When it finally passed, she asked me why Jesus did not let her die when he knew she was ready to go. I did not have an answer for her, but shared that though we do not know what God exactly intends, maybe her remaining days were meant to allow her to share with others the peace that she had through her faith in Christ, so that they might find the same comfort. I think that gave her some hope and encouragement to have some purpose with the days God kept her alive and as she struggled with each breath. Mom must have considered that because during a visit, I saw one of her friends reading the Japanese Bible because she was curious about what Mom had said about Jesus. On a different day, another helper was reading a Japanese book on God that Mom had received many years ago from a pastor in Tokyo. One night, her brother in Japan had called her to see how she was doing. I heard him pleading for her to fight the cancer, but she calmly told him no, thanked him for the lives together, and said it was her time to die. She shared that Jesus brought her great peace and that she was ready to be with him. It was a blessing and a privilege to see God working in and through my mom. She had known Christ for a very short time, and yet she was able to share Jesus with those around her. It brought me and my wife great comfort, knowing that her suffering was not in vain, that God was using her to bless others. Mom passed away at home on December 20th. I was fortunate to have spent the night with her and be in her presence when she took her last breath that early morning. It was sobering to be with her body after she passed. The permanence of death was real. Once it happens, it really is finished. It is easy to take things for granted and believe that there's always tomorrow, but we really don't know. From having dinner with her in October and seeing her pass away mid-December, everything happened just so quickly and unexpectedly. As difficult as this journey has been, we were extremely blessed to be able to witness God reveal himself in so many ways. We saw God's love come in the form of suffering through lung cancer as it united her with Christ. We saw his merciful ways by keeping her suffering brief, but allowed us to see her longing to be with Jesus, which gave us a blessed assurance of her salvation. He gave us the opportunity to say what we wanted to say to each other, including the opportunity to reconcile past hurts with Carol. God allowed many friends and relatives who did not know Christ to visit and hear about the peace and comfort Jesus provided her while facing death. As I was in her kitchen one day, I came across a piece of paper which had her shopping list for Thanksgiving dinner. She was planning the meal, unaware that God had a different plan for her. It made me think about how, without this illness, she would have hosted dinner like years past. She would have continued to serve at the Buddhist church and go through her daily routines and not know Christ. I miss her daily and find that it is a strange combination to be sorrowful because she is no longer with us, yet still be rejoicing because of her salvation. At times I wonder how God's love and care can be compatible with suffering. The world tells us that the love should be equated with comfort, and in my mother's case, perhaps it should have appeared in terms of healing. But as I reflect on her passing, which was just before Christmas, and as we celebrate together on this Easter Sunday, I'm grateful that my mom's journey of succumbing to cancer was the Lord's plan of love for her, because she received the greatest gift that anyone could give her. That is the gift of salvation and eternal life. Any physical healing that could have happened would have only been temporal. So I hope that this testimony is an encouragement for those of you who have been sharing the gospel with loved ones for a long time. Do not be discouraged, but continue to persevere because you just don't know how God will work through you. I also hope that for those of you who are not Christians, that my mother's testimony is also an encouragement as well, that you will seek to know more about Jesus and the hope and joy that he provides. Thank you.
Like Glenn, I hope Mrs. Soga's testimony is an encouragement to you to know God's unique love. You know, and as Jesus did heal Lazarus, but it was temporary. He still died, but God was gracious and gave her eternal life. And so I pray that all this would move you to faith in our great God. Will you take a moment and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we are overwhelmed by your goodness to not only hear of your love, hear you speak to us about your love through your word, but to get to listen to a testimony of your love and the salvation of a sinner. Lord, I pray that this morning that for those of us who know you, our hearts would be moved to worship, to know of your love, and to be so thankful that you are so gracious to us. And those who don't know you, I pray that they would be moved to faith, to know that there was a giver who they need to worship over the gifts, one who will save their souls and grant them eternal life. We thank you and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.